But this one is on victory, or the end of Christian discipleship. I want you to know that it's not enough to repent. It's not enough to believe. It's not enough to be discipled. You must actually walk, actually truly fulfill, do the kingdom of God. So it's not enough to repent. I didn't do it. It's not enough to believe. Jesus did it for me. It's not enough to be discipled. I'd like to do it. It's also necessary that you walk in the ways of the Lord and give him the true worship and offering due his name. This is our highest form of worship. It is not to believe. It's not to want. It's actually to do. Our highest form of worship is when we ourselves offer ourselves. We know that Jesus offered himself, number two. But it's necessary that we also offer ourselves, number three, or 3A and 3B. The final one is when you actually obey the Lord and do what he says, both inwardly, that's character, and outwardly, that's conduct. When you bear fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, when you bear fruit, then it issues in outward manifestation of the glory of God and brings peace on earth, so that men give glory to your Father in heaven. You actually bring about the kingdom. You don't just hope for it someday. You actually implement it, execute it in your own life, in your family, in your business, in your life. Most pastors today, not because they mean to, stop at two. They repent, they believe, it's over. And if that's all you do, it's good enough. But they have no scripture for such teaching. There's no script, not one scripture teaches that. The only point of two is three. Two is a means, it's not an end. Two is not, it's not a wall. It's not an end. Here, can go no further. It's actually a doorway. You go on now. The reason that you repented is so you could believe. The reason you believe so you could be discipled. The reason you're discipled so you die. And the reason you died is so you could then fulfill the will of God, because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Now, did you see how I made that circle all around the cube? I made that circle all around the cube. In other words, this cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, is the holiness of God that convicts you of sin, one. Then it's the mercy of God in which you believe so that you're imputed to be righteousness, two. So that the Holy Spirit comes into you to will, 3A, and do, 3B, of his good pleasure. Did you see that? Now, if you do all that, you will be hated. If you do all of that, the world will hate you. The flesh will hate you. The devil will hate you. Then you know you're a good Christian. Now, if you're well-liked, you know you're not a good Christian. If you're well-liked, that's because you stopped at two. Oh, I'm a Christian and nobody hates me. Well, if you're going to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. But most people stop at two. Nobody even knows you're godly. If it weren't for the bumper sticker on your car, no one would know. So, it's like what God wants is for everyone to see that you're a believer so you can be persecuted like Jesus and prove to this world. But if you've already been through 3A, where you yourself died to this world and you're alive to God in Christ and you're willingly, lovingly, gladly wanting to give up your life to take care of others, to pray for others, to preach to others, to teach to others, whether they like it or don't like it, for their sake, not for yours, you already know how to suffer. You already know that you will endure suffering. You are an overcomer. Therefore, outward persecution is nothing compared to inward persecution. Inward death or crucifixion is not at all, it's not at all difficult. If you've already gone through that, it's easy then to go through outward persecution. Outward persecution is nothing. It's nothing, 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 nothing. So, because you're already dead in Christ, then you come alive. Now, when you go through the fire, you won't be burned. When you go through the flood, you won't be drowned. Actually, it will increase to the glory of God. Why? Because God wants victory. God wants the kingdom of God to show up on earth, and he wants to prove that human beings who sin under number one are able to also not sin under number three. In other words, you're actually able to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. That's what's amazing. That's what the world doesn't know. That's why you're not persecuted yet. If you're only a number two imputed righteous Christian because you believe, no one will persecute you. No one is going to persecute somebody who believes. They will only persecute you if you act, if you execute, if you do the will of God. Nobody persecuted Jesus when he just taught. They just argued with him and thought it was interesting teaching, but nobody persecuted him. It wasn't until he went all the way to the north and set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And he said these words, "Let us go up to Jerusalem." In the Greek language, the word is anabaino, going up, ana, to go up. What does it mean? To offer up to God a sweet offering. This is when they decided to kill him. Because when we're offered up to God, it's a sweet savor to God, that's when the world, the flesh and the devil will hate you. So I want you all to experience a good crucifixion. I want you all to be persecuted very nicely. Because when you see the Lord someday and you say to him, "Oh Lord, I escaped all that. I raptured out early." The Lord will not be pleased. He wants to send you through the fire, not around the fire. He wants you to go through and to be an overcomer. I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. This is what God wants, is men and women of God who are unafraid because in them of themselves they could not. But in him, through him, by him, you can do all things. Apart from me, you can do nothing, one. But in me and through me and by me, you can do all things, three. So it's the relationship to Jesus, two, that is the secret. Two is like the tree that has a root, one, that bears a fruit, three. If you get the roots, you'll get the fruits. Because the tree, if you cut off the roots and you just say, "Well, I'm forgiven. I sin, yes, but I've been forgiven, so I'm the righteousness of Christ." Ah, you'll never bear fruit. This is the problem of the evangelical, charismatic, Pentecostal church. Much of their fruit is not spirit-led at all. It's just flesh. It's just simply man at his best, trying sincerely to do something for God. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. It won't get you killed. It's just someone running around the church shouting, someone weeping at the prayer bench, and so on. A lot of this is just show. But neither is the dead works of the evangelical, who quotes the Bible all the time. Bible, 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 Bible. Imputed righteousness, who I am in Christ, what my position is. This also bears no fruit. So whether it's licentious or legalistic, whether it's mystical or whatever thing, only one thing counts, Christ-like spirit, soul, body. You must be like Christ in every way, just exactly like him. You cannot use the cross to say, "See, he suffered, I don't have to." No, you use the cross to say, "See, he left me an example. Now, A, may also lay down my life for the Lord so that the kingdom of God will come in my marriage, in my business, in my life, in my neighbors, and that I will be worthy to be persecuted and to suffer with him." Isn't this a great message? It's an exciting message for the American church especially. Especially in light of the fact that the Muslims are ready to help. You see, God has raised up, these are God's Muslims. Did you all know that? They're God's special little Muslims that he's raising up to persecute Jewish and Christian believers. Do you understand? And after he's done with them, he'll spank them. But right now, he's raising them up to punish us for only staying on one or maybe two, but not going on to three. Isn't that a wonderful thing of God to do for us? It's like he raised up Nebuchadnezzar, and he raised up Cyrus, and he raised up Alexander, and he raised up Caesar, and he's raised up over the years secular leaders, even atheists, even people that are monsters, to be able to teach us something. You know, I want you to be like Christ. I don't want you just to be a Christian in name. I want you to be a Christian in deed. Because he's not going to say, "Well believed, well willed, well thought of." He's going to say, "Well done. You did the work of the kingdom. my Holy Spirit lived in you, worked through you, changed you, transformed you, till you became like Christ. You know, the devil can't tell the difference between you and Christ when Christ is in you and you're dead. He can't tell who it is. Is that you? No, it's not me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Boo! And then the devil knows he's dealing with something bigger than just mere man. Most Christians are just mere men. They have the vocabulary. They have the outer forms. They have the lip service. But true worship is lacking, and true love for the brethren is not in evidence. True love of the brethren is neither seen. What we have is disputes and arguments and all kinds of splits and factions. So we don't really see the church in all of her beauty and splendor and glory. But the day has come, and now is, that God will bring forth his bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Isn't that powerful? Aren't you excited? Isn't this exciting that he's going to start right here? It's wonderful. But unless the truth is told, men will not be set free. They will still abide in, oh, well, you know, if you have number one only, you're a depressed person. Oh, I sin all the time. I just can't help it. I've tried my best to not sin, but I'm still sinning. I go to church, but I'm cold. Sometimes I'm warm, but then sometimes I'm proud that I'm warm. So now I've lost my warm pride, and now I'm nothing. Many Christians are honest. What is honesty? Nothing. Counts for nothing before the Lord. Counts for nothing before the Lord. The Lord wants deeds. Doesn't want honesty. Lord, honestly, I know I did wrong. That doesn't please the Lord. I just want to honestly say, I know I didn't do right. How many think that that's virtuous of you? Oh, how wonderful that you admitted that. It's like going to a bar and saying, you know, I'm really an idiot. I hit my wife tonight, I kicked the dog, and here I am boozing all night long. What an idiot I am. How many know that is not salvation? That guy feels good that night. He's excusing himself so he can drink, so he doesn't have to think, so that he can go home and kick his wife and kick the dog again and be back the next night and drink some more. No, this is not Christianity. This is not living religion. This is not why Jesus came, so that you'd just admit, I didn't do right. He doesn't want you to admit in the flesh, in the natural, that you didn't do right. He wants the Holy Spirit to convict you. And when he convicts you, you're dead. And then when you believe and you rise up in faith, then you will also allow the Holy Spirit then to fill you with power. Now, the power of the Holy Spirit is adequate to every sin, every persecution, every fire, every problem, every trouble. It's not only adequate, it's more than adequate. There is nothing that can stop us. But we haven't finished the job because we didn't take the power because we stopped at two. Cut off the roots of one, so there's no more holiness in the church. There's no more conviction in the church. There's no real spiritual conviction cutting to the root. So we still walk in the flesh. Might be good flesh, might be bad flesh, but it's flesh. And God hates it. It's a stench. Are you following me so far? Because I could probably do this for a month. Could just talk about the foundation that we're looking at. Now I want you to see that what God wants is victory. I'm making one point right now. God wants you to go all the way, 1, 2, 3A, 3B, all the way around and around and around and around and around, day after day after day, until you are fully like Christ. Spirit, soul, and body. How many have been taught you can't do that? That's not possible in this world. You can't actually live a Christian life like that. You can believe, yes, but you also aren't going to get anywhere. No, to the extent that you confess, number one, to that extent your faith will increase, number two, and to that extent your works will flourish, number three. Now the problem in number three is 3A. It's easy to bear fruit for God if you're dead. It's hard to bear fruit for God if you're still alive. Faith doesn't kill you. Faith doesn't kill you. Faith only removes the guilt of sin, but not the power of sin. Faith only removes the guilt of sin, but not the power of sin. Faith is dikaiosune in the Greek, which means imputed righteousness. You're not actually righteous, but he imputes to you righteous. You're actually still a number one, but he forgives you number two. But you don't die until number three, actually, so that your soul and your body are now filled with the Holy Spirit. Most Christians don't want that because they've seen what charismatic Christians and Pentecostal Christians look like. And so much of Pentecostal And charismatic Christianity looks like legalism, mysticism, and a lot of nonsense. So therefore, a lot of people say, since they've abused it, let's not go there. Let's stay safely back in the boat. Number two, wrong. God gave the Holy Spirit. The whole reason that Jesus died on the cross was so you could receive the Holy Spirit. He came to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So even though the Pentecostals may be in the flesh, even though they may have abused it, even though they may have misused it, even though they may have confused everyone, it doesn't matter. Get it right. You still must go on with God all the way until your family sees it, until your church sees it, until the world sees it. Then you will know. And when they persecute you, you will know, ah, now I'm a true believer. Everyone that lives, not everyone that believes. Everyone that lives a godly life, not everyone who believes in a godly life. Everyone that lives a godly life will be persecuted. They are the sons of God who are led by the Spirit of God, not who are led by their flesh, but happen to go to church. Y'all following me? This is good news. I know it sounds sober. I know it doesn't sound like fun. I know it sounds like you're probably going to die. You're right. You're exactly right. Very good thinking. This is very good. I have communicated well. Now, what God wants is your death. He wants an offering, a living sacrifice. Romans 12:2. He wants a living sacrifice. What does it mean? It means to lift something up. Remember I told you anabino? It means to lift something up to God. So you lift up. But what is it you're lifting up? Money? No. Praise to God? No. You. You're lifting up your own life and saying, God, here, you fill me. You convict me. You forgive me. You break me. You fill me. You lead me. Ah, that's what God's looking for. That is what Jesus did. He said, I emptied myself. I don't have a self. I don't need to have a self. God takes care of myself. If I neglect myself, it's not because I neglect myself. It's because Jesus takes care of myself. So therefore, I can spend all my time for you. You see, you cannot love others unless you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But you don't need to worry about yourself because God already loves yourself. So you already know that you're loving what God already loves. So when I love my neighbor as I love myself, that means I equally love my neighbor and care about his interests as much as I do about my own. And I certainly care about my own, so now I also care about his. That is Christianity. No Hindu, no Buddhist, no Muslim can do that. They can't pull it off. First of all, none of the religions pass number one. Number one, the mishpatim of God. This is the Hebrew word for judgment. Mishpatim, it means judgments. When God's judgments are in the earth, what happens? That's something glorious. That's when the righteous arise, when his judgments are in the earth. What kind of righteous? Number two, yes, but also number 3a, but also number 3b. Righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. Many kinds of righteousness. Dikaiosune, dikaiosis. It's the same word because what God is after is Christ-likeness. You have to be just like this stone. This is the stone, the cornerstone that God laid before the foundation of the earth so that you might be measured according to it. And if you're right with it, you're right. If you're wrong with it, you're wrong. So number three is unacceptable to God. Is unacceptable to God if it's legalistically done. It must be done in the Spirit, by the Spirit. Otherwise, he can't receive it. So you're lifting up something that's a stench in his nostrils. Ooh, it says, what is that? That was all the good things I did for you, Lord. He says, depart from me, you evil doer. I never knew you. What? We prophesied in your name. We did miracles. We had big churches. It was all for you. He says, I hate it. I hate everything you did. I hate it because you said, what we did for you, I do everything. I want all the glory. I want your death. I don't want to hear about you. I don't want to hear how good you are, how bad you are. I don't want to hear about you at all. I kill you in number one. I want you completely dead in number two, where only Jesus is alive. And then in number three, I want my Holy Spirit to do it, and I don't want to hear about you. Now, if you stay in the business, then number one didn't happen. Then number two you can't believe in, and then there is no number three. You don't need the Father, you don't need the Son, you don't need the Holy Spirit. You have no need of God, and none of the religions do. Therefore, they are all unholy. So you must have God's blessing on what you do, and the true worship of God is number three. The only reason for one is two, and the only reason for two is three. If you don't have the three, you didn't have the two, and if you didn't have the two, then your faith is in vain. Faith active in love, not faith just getting you saved so you can go to heaven and play a harp. This is not faith. Faith is active in love, where you actually love your wife. I mean, actually, Not imputedly. Do you really love me? Peggy used to ask me the question. Do you really love me? Sure. I mean, really. You mean like really, really? Like what kind of really? She was asking the right question. Like, do you really believe that? Yes. Well, do you feel that? No. And now that you've asked me, I'm mad at you. Not only that, I'm going to stop loving you right now. You see, when people are asking, do you love me in every way? Well, Well, I need help. First of all, I need the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, one. Then I need the power to believe in Jesus, number two, to forgive me, because she won't. And then I need the power of Jesus to fill me with his Holy Spirit so I can, three, I'll show her. That is the work of God, where you actually aren't talking about it, you're actually doing it. The problem today in the church, and it's very good to go over these things just before the world perishes. It's always good to see what it was supposed to be, just so you know that you didn't do what you were supposed to do. But we go over these things, why? Because the end is more glorious than the beginning. And actually, we're not going out with a whimper. We're actually going out as overcomers. We're going out as those who are not talking it, but walking it. Because he's coming back for a bride. And she must be pure. She must be spotless. She must not have anything wrong. Now, how many know that we probably aren't right there, right this second, actually doing it? Now, are we talking about perfectionism? No. But we are talking about this. If you have a sin in you, then go to one and get it convicted. And then go to two and believe that Jesus died for that. So that's taking care of the guilt. Now, you need the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh. And if you really went to one and he really forgave you in two, then you really will actually be filled with the Spirit and able to do three without any problem. And the proof of that is not only you'll be dead, but when suffering comes, you'll rejoice. When suffering comes, the sign will be that you laugh, that you rejoice, because you are so certain that even though you slay me, yet I will see God. That kind of faith is called overcoming faith. That's not just talk, that's walk. Now, you'll have to read the New Testament again and again and again. You'll have to read the Old Testament again and again and again until you understand that everything that God has asked you to do, you cannot do, one. But everything that he's asked you to do that you could not do, he did forgive, two. But everything that he asked you to do and you could not do, and that he then forgave through mercy and grace and imputed to you, he will also then accomplish for you, against you, in you, through you, so that in him, we can do all things. So you actually will do it, but not you. Christ in you, you. A different you. The you in number one is Christ apart from you. The you in number two is Christ. The you in number three is not just Christ for you, but he's Christ in you, 3A, and Christ through you, 3B. Now, you see how Christ, through these prepositions, is able to finish and complete. These prepositions are not just I, by, for, from. They're not just words. They actually have different meanings, and they're always precise. So, in number one, he's against me. In number two, he's for me. Who's he for? Everyone that he's against. He only came to save sinners. Those that he's against through the law, he's for through the Spirit. And you're born again of the Spirit because he was against you under the law and you had no hope. So sin is exposed, and sin is destroyed because everything that you've done is sinful. Everything that you've done, everything that you've thought, everything that you've said, everything. Against thee, O Lord, I have done evil in thy sight. Not just when I was good, when I was bad, everything. Everything that I did, everything that I ever lifted up to you was my own. When Cain made an offering to God, he made a beautiful offering. There's nothing wrong with the offering. It's a wonderful offering, beautiful fruit. But he didn't make it in faith. Therefore, it wasn't from the heart. Therefore, God didn't accept it. He lifted up a three that wasn't a three because it wasn't built on a two. Anything that you lift number three, which isn't built on number two, is not a fruit because it has no root, number one. Number one is kill everything of the flesh. Number two is give you the tree, which is Christ in you. And number three is to bear fruit off of that tree, which has a root. Cut the root, you have no fruit. You cut number one off of number two, there is no number two bearing a number three. You just have a dead stick. Now, a lot of Christians are just dead sticks because they have no fruit, and then they excuse themselves. Well, I'm the righteousness of Christ. I believe I got a new man in Christ. Well, where did you learn that? From my church. Yes, but I mean, what is it? Where did you get the scripture? And then they give you a couple of scriptures. But the truth is, you didn't read all the scriptures. You just read a few scriptures, and then you interpret a few scriptures without any context, without any syntax, without any grammar, without any semantic understanding. You can't read part of the word. You must read all of the word, Old and New Testament. How many know there's an Old Testament in our Bible, too? That's like number one, writ large. Everything that the Jews ever did, God rejected it to show that flesh, even good flesh, is worthless in the sight of God. So Jesus came along because the only purpose of Moses was to expose. Moses exposes. That's his whole job. Finished. He never helped you. He never forgave you. Moses was not the forgiver. That was Aaron, his brother. So Moses didn't do any forgiving, and he didn't help you. Only Jesus can send you the Holy Spirit, who not only exposes, who not only forgives, but who also helps, sends you the helper. So the helper then can kill you, which is a great help. If you're in a marriage, that would be a great help. Now, we're not talking physical death. We're talking actually soulish death. We're not talking spiritual death because that comes in number two. So we're talking soulish death. That's number three, A. And when you will to do the will of God and you say, God, I don't want my will, but thy will be done. Now you're dead. Now you have no will of your own. You have no care of your own. You're never afraid. You're never worried. You're never in trouble at all because you're in Christ. And you just want to do the will of God. You're a dead man. Such a person is a dead man. Now you've been crucified with Christ. Christ wasn't crucified for you. You've been crucified with Christ. Do you see the difference? We like the part where he dies. We don't like the part where we die. But the part where you die is the best part of all. The reason he died was so you could die. He left you an example so you could follow him. Now to be like him is to empty yourself of everything, everything, everything. All your thoughts, all your words, all your deeds, all your desires, all your wishes, everything that you have, throw it away. Because God doesn't want anything that you have. Three is acceptable to God only if Jesus is the tree that produces it. And the Spirit of God, which comes up from the root, right through the tree, into the branch, out to the world, none of it goes to you. Did you see that? Came up through the root. You didn't do that. Then it came up into the tree. You didn't do that. Then it went out through the branch. You didn't do that. Then it bore fruit for somebody else. You didn't do that. So your whole life, you're now good for nothing. It's just a gift, it's a gift, it's a gift, it's a gift, it's a gift. But you get everything. But you don't earn it. You get it as a free gift. All the fruit that you do doesn't earn you one extra crown or bead or whatever. Somebody's got extra sequins on their dress or something. No, you don't get anything extra. You get what Christ earned. What he sowed, you reap. You're not reaping your own. Well, I hope I get a bigger crown than him, her, than myself last week. No, you're totally thinking wrong. Just keep your eyes on Jesus and stop looking about the crown you're going to get. When you put your hand to the plow, you don't turn back. Now you say, Pastor, no flesh can do that. Number one, you're right. That's right. Nobody here can change their flesh. You cannot kill your own flesh. Imagine killing your own flesh. Can't do it. Because flesh is not just physical. Oh, I could kill myself physically, but I can't kill my soul. God made the soul, not you. So, even if I take my life, I'm still not dead, because my sin abideth yet. So to die doesn't mean just physical. It doesn't mean just spiritual. It means spirit, soul, and body in every way. To let God live through you, to let God be a living sacrifice so that you are able to lift up your soul. My soul, O Lord, do I lift up unto thee. But if that soul is dirty, then the Lord has no part in it. He wants that soul to be based on two. So do not cut off the roots. Then you'll bear the fruits. To the extent you cut the roots, you will have no fruits. To the extent you confess every day that you have sinned afresh, anew, convicted not by yourself, but by the Holy Spirit, where he shows you something. Many believers say, I don't even know what my sins are. I think this is my sin. No, you don't know, because the Holy Spirit is the only one that can reveal the sin. As a matter of fact, any sin you think of, you're wrong. I can guarantee you ahead of time, if you've thought of a sin, I know, here's my sin, I guarantee you that's not your sin. It's an absolute guarantee when somebody says, well, Pastor, you don't even need to tell me because I already know what it is. I know you don't know. And one thing I'm sure it's not this. I'm sure it is. The one thing you're sure it's not, that's where you're wrong. The one thing you think it is, that's where you're wrong. You will never be right in the sight of God. Did you realize that? You're always going to be wrong. Isn't that amazing? I mean, how could it be that the God who made you, number one, and the God that saved you, number two, would not also be worthy enough to be the Lord over you, number three? Why on earth, why in heaven, would you want to run your own life? Why would you want to live your own life? Why would you want to carry on your own life? Why would you want to keep your life when you lose it? Better to lose your life than you'll find it. Now, did you all follow what I said more or less? You at least saw that I was moving around to get a home run. I want to go all the way around over and over and over and over again till I win the game. Now, a victor is someone that has shalom. A victor is an overcomer. Overcome the flesh, the world, the devil. He's overcoming everything. And you must overcome all of these. You don't just overcome a little bit or part. Now, most people do not do that. They quit. Why? Because they've been taught that in churches. False teaching. I'm sorry. I'm not criticizing the church. I'm just simply saying, if you teach that two is all there is, it's false teaching. It's three that God's always had his eye on. Christ-likeness. You are to be like Christ in every way, spirit, soul, and body. He never said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength, but I didn't really mean it. No, he really meant it. And he didn't just mean it up in heaven. He meant it on earth. I always thought, well, when I get to heaven and get my harp, I'll probably be content then. But until then, I'm going to play something else rather than a harp. I'm going to have as much fun as I can and get as much sin out of my life as I possibly can. Then when I get up there and have to play the harp, and I'm going to be miserable, but I'm going to have to say I'm happy, and then I'll be all right. Well, that's not exactly the right picture. Can everyone see that that's not exactly the right picture? Because we aren't looking forward to going to heaven because most of us think this is better down here. Even with all its miseries and problems, who wants to play a harp and sit on a cloud for eternity? You don't have to. You never get to go to sleep or talk to anybody or anything. You just always have to praise God the whole time. And you're just praising the Lord, you know, and you're happy about it. And you know, it just doesn't seem exciting to most people. I don't know why most people don't think that's exciting. God thinks it's thrilling. But we don't. Is that it? Okay, this is fun. I'm glad I didn't go to the other place. No, you don't even know your God. You have no idea what heaven is. It's not what you think it is. It's being with him. It's knowing him. And you can start that here. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait. You can start loving here. You can actually start tonight. Isn't that powerful? You could actually love someone tonight. I mean, you can. We allow that here. You can do it. And you can worship God now. You can offer up your soul today. You can repent today. The Mishpatim can judge you, and you can go through the judgment until you repent. Then you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you will have what the Hebrews call tzaddik. That means an imputed righteousness. And that imputed righteousness is the kind that God says to you, even though you haven't yet been made fully righteous in fact, in actual fact. You've just been righteous in the eyes of God. He sees it that way. It's just like when your child does wrong, but you see them as your child, and you impute to them righteousness. It's all right, sweetie. I forgive you. It's all right. But they actually haven't done anything yet. But because of your love is holding them. But when you are loved, and you understand the love, and you understand that you've been forgiven for something extremely serious, you've been judged by number one. That's when you'll bear fruit, number three, willingly, gladly, joyfully, going through whatever hell, whatever the devil can throw at you, it's nothing. You laugh at it. That's what we do not have today in the church, and that's why we will never reap the harvest, because the laborers are few. The harvest is ripe. Anywhere you go in the world today, except America and Europe, anywhere you go in the world today, there's a harvest. It's just ready for the taking. But in America, it's difficult because people have so much religion. They've been taught so strongly that one doesn't exist, that two is the end of the game, and that there is no three. But actually, one, two, three, all necessary. Holy, holy, holy. The holiness of God that convicts, one. The holiness of God that forgives, two. And the holiness of God that empowers, three. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory. 18. We neither have the power to save ourselves, number two, nor to sanctify ourselves, number three. We neither have the power to save ourselves, nor to sanctify ourselves, nor to pass the test without his indwelling presence. So what you need more than anything else is the presence of God. His presence to convict, his presence to forgive, his presence to empower and change. Look, number two is his presence to forgive, but that only removes guilt. But it doesn't remove the power of sin in your life. When you're forgiven, that doesn't remove the guilt. It doesn't remove the power. You're just forgiven. What you need is a Holy Spirit that's not only able through the blood of Jesus to forgive you, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do things that you couldn't do otherwise. How many of you know you can't overcome alcohol? You can't overcome hatred of someone or whatever the thing is, or coldness in worship. You can't overcome that. Oh, legalistically you can pretend, but you can't truly, by the Spirit, overcome it without the Spirit. You need to have the power of the Holy Spirit that actually changes you, and you know it. I'm somehow dead. It's too powerful. And you won't even notice it because beholding him, you're being changed. But since you're beholding him, you're not beholding yourself being changed. You're beholding him, who's changed less. You don't even know that you're being changed. But you're aware somehow that as you're with Jesus, you feel this flood of power and of glory and of peace. And you know, this isn't me. This what I just said wasn't me. This what I just did wasn't me. That's when you're dead. That's when you're alive to God in Christ. That's when you've lost your life and you found it. But when you're looking at yourself being changed, you just lost looking at Jesus. And so you've lost now your whole momentum, because you're actually more interested in proving yourself and glorifying yourself than you are in glorifying God and in receiving a gift from God. You're still trying to achieve something under number one. You'll never achieve anything under number one because God never pays wages. God will not give you a wage. He will never say to you, you did well. He will only say to you, the fact that you died and that you believed in my Son and that the Holy Spirit within you did all that, that is well-pleasing in my sight. In other words, what's pleasing is when he smells your own death. All their flesh is burned up. I love it. That's God. God just loves it when there's nothing of you in it. But when there's a little bit of pride in it, how many know that most of your works have a little bit, not too much, just so little. It's just enough, though, that God can smell it. Ooh, what's that? That was the good work I just did for you. Did you say, you just did it? Yes, of course. Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to say you did it. Did you say supposed to say? And God can discern when you're trying to get a little credit in a photograph, photo op thing. Did you see that? I gave a Christian word. I healed that person. God used me. You can tell when you're still in it. There's a little stench in it. And other people also can tell it. So it's still not God. It's only God when you're not noticing. It's only God, and I love noticing. Did I do anything just then? I love getting that glory, just a little bit. I'm not asking for a lot, just a little bit of humble-type glory. Yeah, when you're in awe, and you're still in awe of him because you're such a wicked sinner apart from him, and you've been forgiven, and you had nothing going for you, and it was a pure gift, and then the Holy Spirit does it all, you're just standing like in amazement. Your eyes are like wide open, like, wow, did I do that? I think I was sleeping at the time. A lot of times God will do some of his best work when you're not aware of it. You're not even thinking about it. People will call me, and they're like, we were just up to Art Katz's in Minnesota, and there was one lady there, Nancy, and she got a hold of a tape or two and whatever and went back home, gave it to a friend of hers. Now they have 35 people, and they want me to come and help them start a church. And that was just 2 weeks ago. And they said, there's nobody here in St. Louis, Missouri. You must come. I said, well, I'm sure there's somebody. Look around. It's a long trip. But it's good. Fruit is born when you're not noticing. You see? And then there was the garbage man from Orlando, Florida, who one day met one of our church members' daughter in the clinic. And he looked a little depressed, and she said, "Can I pray for you?" And he thanked her and so on. And then she gave him a tape. He listened to the tape. Now, he's the superintendent of all the garbage people in Orlando, Florida. And he played that tape, and he started listening. And he came back the next day and said, "I need another one of those tapes." Now he has four tapes a day, two in the morning, two in the afternoon. And he makes his garbage people sit in the truck with him and listen to that as he's driving around Orlando. "You listen to Pastor Jim, you know." Now, I don't know any of these people. I have no idea who they are. But the power of God, the truth, will set you free. Here's a man with, you know, 6'4" or 6'5", a monstrous type of guy, and he loves Pastor Jim. I love it. And of course, I want no credit for that. All right. "We neither have the power to save ourselves, nor to sanctify ourselves, nor to pass the test without his indwelling presence. But the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it." 19. "For he is in us," the Holy Spirit, "he is in us," the Holy Spirit, "to do" what? Two things. "To will" and "to do." Now, will is 3A. Do is 3B. The Holy Spirit, not you. The Holy Spirit is in you to will and to do. For example, you don't want to do it? No problem. Because you that didn't want to do it is dead at number one. And Jesus, who forgave you, has already removed you because he's the one. But he will give you also his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come into you if you're dead and if you truly believe in him. So now there's no problem, because Jesus himself, living through the Spirit, is in you to will and then to do. How many know that you could will something but not do it? "Oh, I wanted to say I thank you, but I forgot." You could will to do it and then not do it. But how blessed to be able to will something and do it. "Lord, I wanted to please you, and I did it." That's powerful. Not for pride, but for the glory. "God, I can't believe you could use me, number one, even though you forgave me, number two. But then you used me, number three, because of the power of the Spirit that put in the will to do it and then the power to do it. Unbelievable. I know that's God. To God be the glory. To me, none. To God be the glory." That's a miracle. And all the world knows it. "For he is in us to will and to do of his good pleasure." 20. "Moreover, he who began a good work in us." He who began a good work in us. Now you see why the teaching is wrong that says there's only one or two or just two. That's not began. Two is not how a thing begins. It's how a thing ends. It's not how it begins. Jesus is very clear here. It's not he who begins. The Jewish people began by hearing the law. "Be holy as I am holy." They began. And it's not enough then to say, "I didn't do it, forgive me." That's not enough. You have to also then believe. And then you also have to die and be discipled and be disciplined and be spanked and be instructed. And then you also have to be filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. 3B. And as you do that, then you'll be tested. And you'll be tested sorely to prove that what you believed and what the Holy Spirit did in you truly was of God. And then he will bring you home. Now, a lot of you feel he'll kill you along the way, but he's already killed you. So he doesn't need to kill you along the way. Others will try to kill you along the way, but they won't be able to kill you along the way, because God wants his people to come on home. So he's not just excited about killing all his Christians. He's excited about it when you're almost dead. When people chop at you and criticize you, and you rejoice and you forgive them and you love them, then you keep witnessing to them. That's what God knows. He knows then you're dead. When your family says, "Who are you to say? Who are you to say Jesus? What do you think? We're not Christians? Been Methodists our whole life. We're not second-class Christians, and you're the great Christian. You used to be on drugs. We liked you better then. Get off this Jesus kick." A lot of your families don't appreciate that you're in love with Jesus. "Mom and Dad, I'm in love with Jesus. You need him too." No, they're good church people. Why should they need him like that? You're goofy. Go back to dope, drugs. You see, people really don't, they're not excited about the fact that you're born again, filled with the Spirit, the feathers still coming out of your mouth. "Mom and Dad, you need the baptism of the Spirit." "Well, I look like you when I'm, got it?" Yeah. And so a lot of times we make a pretty bad witness, but it's all right. God forgives us. It's all right, it's enthusiastic. I like that kind of enthusiasm. But don't expect for someone to thank you. Thank you for bringing us the gospel. Imagine walking into a prison, telling, you know, everybody, you can be free. they're just excited about that. They may misinterpret what you're saying. Moreover, he who began a good work, 20, in us will surely bring it to pass, bring it to completion, bring us to fulfillment. Whoever begins a good work in you will not stop halfway. If it's God that began a good work in you and he gave you the work to do, I guarantee you, I don't care, there's enough devils in hell that could ever stop you from doing it. So here's the way to stay alive. Get a lot of duties from God. I'm serious. Get a lot of duties. Like Israel. Israel will never die. You know why? Because Israel isn't yet burned the last time. So she's still got to live. I don't care what the Muslims think they're going to do. They're never going to wipe her out. Why? Because God said, oh yeah, by the way, I will restore you. That could be bad news because of all the problems, but it's also good news because you will survive. The righteous, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. The more afflictions, the longer you live. Did you hear what I just said? If you're a pagan, you don't have many afflictions because you can't endure them. But if you're a good believer that God loves, he chastens the son that he loves. Over and 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 over. So it's all done. You'll stay alive. God, don't let me die until you give me all the spankings. He loves that. Ah, there's a child. There's a child. He wants all the spankings because he wants every sin out of his life. You will not die. Do you understand that? Don't think, oh, Lord, if I could only rapture out, if I could only escape all these problems, I would like to come home in one piece. Oh, my gosh. You don't understand God. When he sees you're a broken pot, then he looks at that pot and says, this pot is broken. Then he takes a hammer and beats it, smashes it to smithereens so there's nothing left of it. Now, there's a pot. And then he builds you back up again, you see. He doesn't like to have a pot like that, that, you know, looks pretty or good. Any pot he sees that's pretty and good, he breaks it. That's number one. It's a hammer blow and a fire till he destroys it, utterly destroys everything of the flesh. He doesn't believe anything good is in Hinduism. There's nothing good in Buddhism. There's nothing good in Muslim. Nothing. Nothing. He hates it all because it's man's gift. It's man lifting himself up. This is man at his best. He hates that. I wish you were cold, but you're lukewarm. You're pretending you're for me, you're not for me. You see, God has a different standard than we have. He has a holy standard that won't accept anything from you. The only gift he'll ever take is what Jesus does. The only gift he'll ever take is what he gave. He won't take anything from you. Otherwise, he'd owe you something. He won't take anything from you because he owes you nothing. You're his creature. He wants you to always owe him. That's why he did number one. So you would take it by faith. It would be a gift. And you would never cause him to be obligated. You see, you can't obligate God. God, you said if I fasted, you'd give me something. You can't do that with God. How many know you can't do that with God? God, I read my Bible for 4 hours today. I think I ought to get a healing out of that. God will not pay you off. Well, okay, I owe it to you. How many candles did you light today at St. Mary's? 14. All right, well, I got your aunt out then. I shortened her purgatory by about 7,000 years. Now get some more candles. This is not, God is not moved by that. You all understand? You can't pay God off. You can't earn a wage. I worked 8 hours, you owe me. If you did do something, he would pay you. But you can do nothing in his sight. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Did you do that in me? No, I did that for you. I don't want you to do anything for me. I do all the doing. God is the only doer. Do you all understand that? You can do nothing. You can do nothing. It's Jesus. He's the tree. He is your new life. Christ in me. It's not me. Doesn't want anything of you. It's a stench. All your righteousness. It's a filthy rag to God. Man in his best state. Altogether vanity. The scriptures are very clear. No, not one. Somebody says, I did something good for God. Not one. 21. Everything is started by God, continued by God, and finished by God. Everything is started by God, that's the Father, continued by God, that's the Son, finished by God, that's the Holy Spirit. Everything is started by God, continued by God, and finished by God. God does it all. To God be the glory. All the glory to God. You might say that the Holy Spirit and Jesus were there at the creation. It's true. You might say that the Father and the Holy Spirit were there at redemption. It's true. You might say that the Father and the Son are there at finish. It's true. Nevertheless, the power of the Holy Spirit is the one that finishes or executes the will of God. He's the one that, Jesus said this, by the way, he said, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will magnify me. He won't speak of himself. He won't do anything for himself. He won't even exalt himself. He won't even mention himself. He will only speak of me. He will magnify me. He will lift up me. He will take the blood that I did and then bring fruit from that blood. So he takes two based on one and produces three. That's the finisher. The Holy Spirit is the finisher. Jesus is the finisher. The author, A, and the finisher, C, or 1, 3. So they're all involved in all. So I wrote here, everything is started by God, continued by God, and finished by God. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So of course, there he is. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And then I gave a bunch of scriptures. You need to read all those scriptures. I know you probably won't, but you must. Do. It's a number three type work. If you were dead, number 3A, you'd do it, number 3B. But because you're wicked, you have to go to number one and get all your sin removed. Then Jesus will forgive you, number two. Then the Holy Spirit will work in you, number 3A. And then 3B, you'll do this. As, 23, justification is not our work, so sanctification is also not our work. It's a gift. Is also a gift. Justification is not our work, in other words, it's a gift. So sanctification is also a gift. We believe and we trust and we obey and we endure and we worship and we fellowship with the Lord in joy, but it is all built on his promise and his presence and his working. We just respond to his goodness. So, you see, God gets all the glory because he did everything. If you did one thing, you would get the glory. But then, you'd be owed the glory. That's why I said it's a gift. You don't earn glory, you get it as a free gift. You see, only God gets the glory because only God does anything, and only God gives everything, and so he gives it to you as a free gift when it's all over. Did you understand that? Another, he's trying to tell you something here. Don't try to earn my love. I'm giving it to you, and you don't deserve it. I'm never loving someone that deserves it. I'm loving people that don't deserve it. We don't forgive people that deserve it. Well, I'm not going to forgive her. She doesn't deserve it. Well, who does? Forgiveness is for people that don't. The reason we forgive people is because they don't deserve it. Do you understand? That's why God forgave us. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. He didn't say, well, you know, I feel I'm going to probably benefit and get a little good out of Jim. I'm going to go ahead and forgive him. That's not the way God thinks. God thinks, now there's a scoundrel that is just, he's so hardened in his sin, there's no way that I could love him because he deserves it. I'm just going to love him just because it's my nature to love. I'm going to go ahead and love him, and he doesn't deserve it. See if that'll break him. When you're loved and you know you don't deserve it, one tells you you don't. Two, when it comes, it'll break you. That pot that you had that is half cracked, it'll be completely smashed to smithereens by his love. And that's proof why you need the Holy Spirit, because when you're smashed to smithereens, you got to have another spirit other than your own, because you don't got one. You don't have any spirit. You are devoid of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What's he saying? He's saying, someone who has nothing, I'll give them everything. That's funny. He give me everything and I have nothing? Because you don't earn anything. You don't get anything by a wage. All the other religions in the world, all the other religions of the world operate by earning. Not one other religion gives a gift. There's no mercy in any other religion. There's no power in any other religion. Everyone, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Confucianist, Taoist, doesn't matter what they are. They're all the same. They're Masonic. They're all the same. Man at his best. Man trying to achieve, get up the ladder. No, it's a gift of God. You can't earn it. You can't be good. You can't be decent. You can't be sincere. You can't be anything. Apart from me, you are nothing. Not only you can't do anything. 13.
Did I do 12? Where am I? Oh.
It looks so unfamiliar. All right. Ah, very good scripture. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That means all our doing is really a result of our union in Him, our fellowship with Him. What does God want? Performance, number three? No, union, number two. If you really have union, number two, the only reason you could get that is because you were a branch that didn't belong in the tree. You got grafted in. Number one told me, Jim, you deserve nothing. You don't deserve to be in this tree. Then number two is, why then did He stick me in the tree? It's non sequitur. It doesn't make sense. He just said I was no good. And then He sticks me in the tree and said, here, I put you in anyway. Huh? But you just said I was no good. I know, but I got a heart for a guy like you. I sent Jesus to tell you. He came not for the righteous, but for the sinner. Oh, I'll take it. Really? Well, I mean, what do you have to pay? Nothing. It's free. God, wow. Now, you sure I don't have any goodness? No chips? Nothing going for me? Nothing. And then you're going to forgive me and just give me everything? It doesn't make sense. I never heard of a religion like this. You're crazy. I never heard of a God like this. Why would you love sinners? I thought you hated them. I do under number one. Under the law, you're dead. Well, then why? God bless you all. Bear fruit. Be victorious. And don't come back until you do. Yahoo! God is good. Why would God do that? You cannot fathom the love of God. I'll just tell you right now. But you know, if you're a parent, you understand that. Here's a child that you told them to not do this or to do this. They didn't do it. And yet, because you're a parent, and because it was your will from the beginning to have that child so you could bless them, you just won't give up on them. I don't know. I think we do understand. I think we do understand. Even you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Gifts, not wages. Gifts. You know how to do it. How much more the Heavenly Father? If you would say, give me the Holy Spirit, He would give it to you. That's pretty amazing. That's proof that I've been forgiven. If I could ask for the Holy Spirit, number three, if I could ask for the Holy Spirit, knowing that number one, I was disqualified, but knowing number two, that He said by His word that He would forgive me and that He would give me eternal life, I'm going to write a check on that. You say I have $1 billion trillion in the bank? I think I'll write a check for 15 cents, see if that's true. I want 15 cents. 15 cents. Whoa, 30 cents. $100,000. You know, let's see how big my check is. $1 billion. And I don't even know how big it is. I don't even know how much is in the account. Well, is there a limit on this check? Probably is. But you know, it's pretty amazing to have, I mean, how can you spend $1 billion? I wouldn't even know how to spell it. I can't do it. That's too big. It's too big for me. I can't even think like that. $1,000 million, it's just like too big for me. I would like maybe just 1,000. That is more, I can understand that. I need $1,000. That seems big. But $1 million, I can't think that big. I can see it's out there, but I can't think that big. $1 billion and trillion and a quadzillion gazillion. I don't know. I can't think like that. But God has so much wealth that He wants to give me everything, not only in the world to come, even in this world. If with Christ He freely gives you all things. That's amazing. I don't even know how big it is. I don't know how big my Father likes me. I don't know. But I want to try it. Let's see. Let's read through the book and see how much I can get. You might be surprised. Ask, and it will be given. I don't know how big. How big? Try me on a little one. See if God will be faithful in something small. He might do something bigger. Have you ever tried God on something? Well, you knew God. Things have gotten bad. I've tried everything. Pills, pastures. I've tried everything. I'm down to you. You know how desperate I am. You're all the hope I've got now. I remember the scripture you gave. Seek ye last the kingdom of God. I've finally gotten down to you now. How many know that God is just waiting for you to come? He's saying, why didn't you come to me early? I don't know. I tried the other gods first. They didn't work. So I'm down to you.
Not much of a, you know, testimony on my part, but nevertheless, help me, as I am broke now. I tried everything. I'm down to my last nickel. I'm finished. I'm over with. You got a nickel? Okay, you call me tomorrow when you're done with your nickel. Okay, all right, I'm broke. All right, help me, please. I'm desperate. I don't have any religion. I have nothing. I don't have any confidence in myself anymore. I'm finished. I'm over with. All I've got is your word. God says, ah, that's what I'm looking for. Is that all you've got? You don't have your word plus, do you? No, all I have is your word. Your promise that said, ask, and it would be given. I'm asking. You know, and God delights to give you the kingdom. He delights to give you the kingdom. How many know that the reason you don't have is because you don't ask? Or because you ask amiss? If you ask the Lord, he will not say no. Pastors 13. Did I read? Oh, sorry. I'm on the wrong page always. 25. The Bible says it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, that's in this body, I live not by my own strength, but by the faith which I have and which comes from the Son of God who died and now lives in and through me by his love. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. The life I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. You see, it's the love of God that's power. What's wrong with Holy Spirit? Nothing. What's wrong with grace? Nothing. Those are all good words. Could have been any of those, but I'm the teacher. I want the word love. 26. The foolish man hears the gospel and assumes he can quickly build on sand. The foolish man hears the gospel and he assumes he can quickly build on a sand foundation of his own making. This is the work of the legalist, who needs no discipline, no suffering, no spanking, no instruction. He's just a legalist that says, I can do that. Who ignores the way that God has set of salvation and sanctification. He ignores the order of God. The blank is order. In order. In other words, what God wants you to do is not to do it legalistically, 1-3. He wants you to do it through Christ, 1-2-3. He wants you to do it the way he wants you to do it. Otherwise, you skip Jesus, you won't have the Holy Spirit. It'll be your own spirit. The three won't be a three because the two wasn't a two. So you have to do it in order. Don't build on sand. Build on the rock. The wise man, 27, hears the gospel, knows he cannot build his own foundation. Can't build on his own foundation. He's a wise man. He knows that unless the Lord builds the house, all who labor do their labor in vain. In other words, you learn after a while that you can't have a good marriage without Jesus. You learn after a while you can't be a good pastor without Jesus. You learn after a while you can't heal without Jesus. You learn after a while you can't do anything. That you need God for everything you do. Anything you put your hand to, you think, well, I can't do that, but I bet I can do this. Yeah? Try it. And you'll find out that it turns on you. And what you thought you could do, and that boasting that you made, confidence that you had, that has to go through number one till it's eliminated. And you'll learn after a while you can do nothing. When he says nothing, he means nothing. That is nothing that pleases him, nothing that's a worship in his sight, an offering that's sweet-smelling to him. That's what he means by nothing. When he smells what you've offered to him and it's got one piece of flesh in it, it's nothing to him. Won't accept it. So when he says nothing, he means it's not perfect. Because he doesn't accept anything in heaven except what's perfect. How many know that we are not yet perfect? Now, I know you're perfect in number two by faith, but you're not perfect in number three by your actual soul and your body living out the will of God on earth. You know, and you will not be perfected finally until the last day when the trump sounds. That's the day when your soul is completed for the last time. Now, that could be tonight. You could be ready tonight. Your soul could be clean tonight. But you will not be perfected until the Lord returns and calls, whistles for his bride. I'm coming. When you hear that last trump, all of a sudden you get a new body because you got a new soul. Your soul's finished. Now your spirit and your soul and your body are all brand new. Not this one. This one perished, fell away. But the Lord renewed, changed, altered everything into Jesus so it was perfect. This mortal shall put on immortality. This which temporal puts on eternity. This which is secular puts on spiritual. This which is unclean puts on holy. We are not yet there. I know you're there in number two. I know that. Don't tell me that. I'm just telling you that's not the way God will not accept you just because you say two, 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 two. He knows that. I'm just telling you that's spiritual, but it has no meaning unless there's three as evidence or proof that the two is really a two. That's why he's going to say someday, depart from me, you evildoers. Lord, Lord, we did this and we did that. He's going to say, depart from me, you evildoers. No, you didn't hear what we said. We did miracles in your name. We did wonders. Tell them, you got photographs of that. Yeah, show them to them. Jesus, look at this. Here we are. Look at that. 5,000 people came to Christ because of us. He's not going to accept it. You did it. It's got a taint in it. Well, maybe a little bit of pride, but what about the rest of the work? Maybe 4,000 other people we should get credit for. You see, because you're trying to get credit, it shows you don't understand God. God doesn't give credit. The only one that ever deserved it was Jesus, and he killed him. Do you understand? He killed him. He took on sin, so he died. Because anytime you take on flesh, you take on sin, you die. That's why Jesus died on the cross. So God didn't pay a wage. The wages of sin, that was your sin that he took on. He didn't take his own sin. That was your sin that he died. But because of his holiness, he rose again. But that was based upon his own righteousness. That holiness by which God is holy in himself to condemn your sin, but to forgive you through the mercy of Jesus, but also to fill you with the Holy Spirit, because it was the intention of God to always make you holy. Now, knowing that God's intent, and he never fails, his intent was to make you holy, but he won't force you. But his intent was never just to convict you, one, nor to save you, two, but also to sanctify you, three. That was always intent. His intent was to come back for a bride that was pure, spotless, holy, clean, perfect. No blemish, not one spot. You say, well, that's not possible, Pastor. Yes, it isn't possible for flesh, for man. But it's possible with God. All things are possible with God. Don't tell me about what you can do or what you know. You don't know anything and you can't do anything. But God knows all things and he does all things. To God be the glory. The wise man, 28, he plans for the storm, for the wind, and the flood. Flood is the blank. He knows that his building will be severely tested. There is no possibility that something you built in this world, whether it's your children or your church or your family or your business or whatever it is, there's no possibility it won't be tested. Everything is tested. Everything is tested by fire. And if it passes through the fire, it's perfect and everlasting. But if it breaks and cracks, then it's not and it's rejected. So God will pass you through the fire to see whether your spirit and your soul and your life all make it. Guess what? You aren't going to make it. You won't make it if you're looking to make it. You just better look there and say, Jesus, I know I won't make it. Just forgive me and help me. I mean, give me the Holy Spirit. I want it all. Even if I get the feathers, I want it all. Give me everything. I don't need my reputation any longer. I don't need to be a great person any longer. How many want to be a great Christian? That's not in the Bible. Don't be a great Christian. Just be a Christian. Just be a Christian. There's just an ordinary Christian. That's wonderful because it's Christ living in you. Who cares if you look like a paper bag or a gold plate? Who cares? It's the thing you're containing that counts, not the container. Look at my container pot. You know, nobody cares. God doesn't care. It's just what's contained in that container, not what does the container look like. Let's say you had $1 billion and you put it in a paper bag. Would that make it any less valuable because it was in a paper bag? Who cares? It's the treasure. We hold these treasures in earthen vessels. You're worried about cleaning up the vessel. God's only concerned about putting a treasure in your vessel. Wisdom, 29, means to hear the sayings of Jesus, believing the promises for salvation. This is wisdom. Hearing the sayings of Jesus, believing the promises for salvation, and doing the commands for sanctification.
Wisdom is hearing, believing, doing. Two blanks, believing and doing. 30. The foolish disciple hears the pardon, accepts the forgiveness in the blood of Jesus, but he thinks to ignore the power of the Holy Spirit. So that is foolish, that you've actually heard the pardon, accepted the blood of Jesus for your forgiveness, and then refused to take the Holy Spirit. That's the wise virgins that wouldn't take the oil in their lamps. And they were virgins. Or did I say the foolish virgins? Did I say it right? I don't know what I said. Whatever I said, I meant to say the foolish virgins and the wise virgins. The one that was, it didn't say they weren't virgins. They actually had belief. They had faith. But not all who profess faith have that faith that's active faith, that's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit so that they can do the will of God. The wise ones did this. They said, hey, let's have enough oil in case he delays. But the foolish said, well, let's just get in. Let's just become a church member on bargain days and get in. Let's not worry about whether we're Christian or not in truth. Let's just profess it and be church members. That's foolish. You need to endure through the power that's coming. There's a war going on out there. You're not going to win the Muslim world by prayer or by preaching. I'm sorry. You may think, well, just pray them in. You're not going to pray them in. You're going to suffer, or they're not coming in. Do you all understand? You can't fight this battle by just thinking, you good little Muslims, come on in and Jesus will love you. No, it won't work that way. They don't like to hear you. They don't like to see you. They don't want to know you. They want to kill you. No, you're going to have to survive that and love them. Do you think the Muslims are tough? What about the Jewish people? You think they're going to appreciate your little scriptures on their plate when they come hiding in your house? Ah, I'm glad you came, Brother Jew. I've learned the Old Testament, and I have some scriptures for you. I give all, I'd rather face the Muslims. You know, they'll run back out. Don't think it's easy to love people that are unlovable. People that hate themselves aren't going to love you for loving them. I'm going to say that again. People that hate themselves will not love you for loving them. When someone hates themselves and you love them, they hate you for loving them. You might say, I can't believe, you know, I gave her so much love. I spent so much time with her, and then she turned on me. Of course, because she hates herself, and you didn't break it down with your love. Your love isn't enough. Better be the love of the Holy Spirit. And you better realize you better be led by the Holy Spirit, not by your own love. Don't have any faith in your own love. Well, I loved her. I spent a lot of time with her. That's amazing. I've noticed something early on in my ministry, that the people that I spent the most time with hated me the most. And the people that I hardly took care of at all, they made nice offerings and thanked me. And it's amazing to me. Is, gee, I spent so much time with that person. And now they've gone to another church. That's funny. You don't see the humor of that. And it just kind of dawned on me, well, maybe I've got this thing worked out wrong. Obviously, it isn't the amount of time you spend with people and the kind of love and attention. And, you know, and I'd be sitting there, yes, well, praise the Lord, hallelujah, you know. I thought I was helping out, giving good counsel, you know, telling them scriptures, do all this stuff. No, you don't get there by good works. It isn't your love that counts. And I knew it. You know, it's been hours here, you know. But, hey, I'm building up points. I'm surely this person will never leave the church. Surely they'll make a big offering. I'd come home and I'd tell my wife, you know, I don't know if I accomplished anything. Well, you never accomplish it. So then she'd attack me too. You know, pretty soon, you know, I realized, well, Lord, you know, if I'm going to be a minister, I think I better die to all this stuff because I don't have any clue as to what I'm doing. I have zero clue. I thought I was a pretty good guy. I actually thought I was a pretty good guy. I thought, you know, I'm a clever sort of person. I pray. I read the Bible. Get into the little Greek, a little Hebrew, and so on and so forth. You know, not a bad pastor at all. A little better than the average pastor. As a matter of fact, a darn good pastor. God had another idea. He said, let's take that to number one and burn it up. Oh my gosh. Whoa, what for? I don't commit adultery. I don't, you know, so on and so forth. God is not impressed. He just wants you dead. I'd say it's a lot better to be a pastor when you're dead than it is when you're alive. It's a lot better to be a husband when you're dead. It's a lot better to be a wife when you're dead. When you don't count. When you don't measure, when you don't look. Where am I? 30? All right.
The foolish disciple hears the pardon, accepts the forgiveness in the blood of Jesus, but thinks to ignore the power of the Holy Spirit, who has come to sanctify, build up the soul and the life unto Jesus in the same manner that the blood cleansed and purified the spirit of the man through pardon. In other words, what he's saying there is what the blood did through the pardon, number two, the power must do through the spirit, number three. After the storm, 31, each man's work will be apparent. Whenever you do a storm and you go through a trouble in your life, I'm going to tell you something. You throw off everything that isn't focused on whatever it is you need to focus on. At first you focus on your healing or your wealth or your relationship. Then you realize that ain't working. So you'll try to find something else. Maybe there's another sin or another focus, because I prayed sincerely and seriously. You know, God, heal me. Or God, you know, restore this marriage. Or God, I'll even go to church. You know, whatever you decided to do. But you find out after a while, that's not your sin. Your sin is not that you ate too much or, you know, drove somebody off or whatever. Your sin is you don't know the Lord. You don't know how good he is. And you're working on how to get my health back or how to get my wealth back or how to get my relationship back or whatever. No. You better ask the Holy Spirit, because you don't even know what your problem is. You're definitely in a problem, but your problem is you're not in Jesus in the problem. If you're in Jesus, then the problem is an opportunity for a miracle. The problem's gone. But if you think the problem is the problem, that's a problem. Because the problem you're in is never the problem. That's only a symptom of the real problem, which is underneath another problem, which is underneath another problem, which is underneath another problem. And only the Holy Spirit can find out what that other problem is. And he doesn't even need to go through Mary and St. Christopher to get to it. Do you all understand? You don't have to follow it, you know. Well, the reason I'm overeating is because I'm under stress, and the reason I'm stressed is because I sin too much, and the reason I sin too much is because I'm too self-righteous, and the reason I'm too self-righteous is because I'm emotionally depressed, and the reason, you know, you don't need to know all that. The Holy Spirit will just come along and say, you're a mess, and then that's it. He will nail it. He will say exactly what it is. And then you're free, just like that, without even knowing all of the things that the doctor wrote down in Latin. You don't need to know all that. You don't even need to know how he did that. Just get it and move on. Oh, where am I? 31. After the storm, each man's work will be apparent. The one who built quickly on sand will not make it through the test, the trial. If you build your life on sand, if you build your faith on sand, if you build your works on sand, you won't make it through the trial. Whereas the man who was wise and received the oil of the Holy Spirit, submitted to the discipline for sanctification, built on a rock and made it through the storm, safe and secure in the Lord's protective arms. I'm telling you, when you're a Christian, you begin to enjoy problems. You actually begin to look forward to them. Satan, what do you got? Give it to me all at once. All four corners. Go ahead. Do your best. Take your best shot. Because after a while, you begin to learn, hey, God's on my side. If God be for me, who's against me? And the bigger the enemy comes, the greater the enemy is going to fail. Remember Joseph? First, he went into a little pit. You know, his brothers hated him, beat him up, all this kind of stuff. Ends up in a little pit. Then he gets into a prison. Then pretty soon, you know, he's down in the bottom of the dungeon. It's finished. And it's like he had a good beginning, like, all my brothers are going to bow down and worship me someday or something or other. And he ends up down the dungeon, and nobody remembers him, not even the baker. Nobody remembers him. And he's down there, and it was harder and harder for him to sing, Jesus loves me, while he was carrying the slop buckets around down in that prison. Jesus loves me, yes I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you know, I tell you what, after a while you learn how God works, and you just blow it all off. You begin to realize, you know what? This is going to turn out for my blessing. All things work together for the good. No weapon fashioned against me shall prevail. You know, I tell you, after a while, you get excited because all the scriptures start flooding in. You realize, throw it at me, Satan, because if you come at me, I'm going to destroy your kingdom. I'm not going to do it, but Christ in me will overthrow it, because I've got an assignment from the Lord, and I'm not going to fail. I will overcome through the power of the Spirit. And after a while, it's not you speaking anymore. It's the power of God, and you know it. That's exciting. Last one. The Bible says that the Lord, the same Lord Jesus, who was also our Savior first, will always lead us in... He will always... Notice the word always. He will always lead us in triumph. Are you aware of that? That at every moment of your life, you're in triumph? Are you aware that when you're in trouble, that's just because your eyes are in the wrong place? You're not in trouble at all. You just don't see the triumph. You see, one of our church members was told you're going to die in, I don't know, a few weeks now. You're going to die in a few weeks. So he tends then not to come to church because he's getting ready for die. No, I would go to church all the more. And I would shout, and I told him to do this. I would shout and sit right here, right in front of me. Praise the Lord and so on. If you're going to die, what a wonderful thing. Die in fun. Not go home and lay down and, oh God, I'm going to die. You know, what kind of testimony is that? If you're going to die, what's wrong with that? Go and be with Jesus. Who wants to be here anyway among these hypocrites? Let's go home with Jesus. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Who cares what's thrown at you? You're always in victory. You just don't see it. You're looking at your bones. You're looking at your body, your flesh, your bank account. You're looking at you're looking at something wrong. Get your eyes off of there. Put your eyes on things that are above. Who loves being here anyway? If you're in love with Jesus, you don't need to be here. This is not your home. You're not in the Garden of Eden down here. This is not a lasting place. You're not on Mount Zion. Woo-hoo! So, don't you want to go home and be with Jesus? Is it really that neat to be down here? Now, young people always say it is. I always used to tell my kids, you know, Jesus is coming back pretty soon. They were never excited. No, Dad. What do you mean, no? He's coming back in your lifetime. No. Why? I want to get married and have children. No, you don't. It's awful. I'm married. I have children. It's awful. It's not that neat. But they never wanted that. They hated that. Don't tell me about Jesus anymore, Dad. I know he's coming in our lifetime. Okay, could you ask him to postpone it a little bit? Why? What for? That's a 16-year-old view of life, you know. I want to grow up and do all the neat things that you and Mom do. Really? You know very little. We're not that neat. We're not that neat. I'll tell you what, when they used to go out for a night out, I'd go, Margaret, where are you going? I'm going to go out with some of my friends. Don't you want to be here with us? It's neat being with us. Well, it's tempting, Dad, but I think I'll go out with my friends. See, I didn't think that was neat now, all of a sudden. You all don't understand. He always leads us in triumph. Beloved, last one. We are now the sons of God. We are now the sons of God. We are now the sons of God. It doth not yet appear. You are the Son of God, but it doesn't appear. At this time, what we shall be later after the testing. But we know that when he, the Lord Jesus, shall appear in glory, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. Beholding him, we are changed. Thus, every man that now has this hope inside of him is continually purifying himself, even as the Lord is already pure. This is the reward of the saints. This is the victory for the overcomer. This is the inheritance and the end of our Christian discipleship. So, discipleship doesn't end in always being a disciple. Discipleship ends when you're mature in Christ, when you're like Christ, when you're happy going through any test, any problem, whatever. You're a mature person when you don't constantly refer to yourself, but you start getting excited about the kingdom of God. You're suddenly not worried about yourself. Because why? Because he'll take care of you. If God be for you, who can be against you? After a while, you begin to get it. Oh, yeah, yeah. I can just forget myself. I can take care of my wife, my children, my church, my world, my enemies. I can bless them. Why? Because God takes care of me. God takes care of me. Even if I don't ask. Even before I ask. He already has answered before I even ask. When you're one of his and you've dedicated yourself to him, he says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. I know you seek all these things, just like the Gentiles. I know that. I'll take care of it. I'll tell you, when you're sent on an assignment from God, let's say you're an ambassador, the government that sends you always pays. They always make full provision. They buy your car, they buy your house, they buy you everything. They take care of everything. I was telling Jacques, you know, many times presidents in different countries would call me and they would say, I want you to come to Brussels, or I want you to come to, you know, Monaco, or I want you to come somewhere, Africa, wherever. And I would go, but I didn't have to pay for my own ticket. They would always send the money to pay for my ticket. That's a piece of cake. All I had to do was go. All I had to do was go. And they put me in the finest hotels. They always fed me the finest food. I remember one morning in Kinshasa, I remember I had $1 million breakfast. Of course, their money has a little different value to it. But when I looked at that and I said, my gosh, it was $3 million. I looked at it and I said, am I reading this wrong? How much is this? 3 million, monsieur. Is that like 3 million? Oui. Oui? I owe $3 million for this breakfast? It's paying a lot. It was just an egg. But the currency had degraded so far. So anyway, you have a lot of fun because everybody's taking care of you. I'll tell you, it's great to be on assignment with Jesus because he takes care of you. And if you run into troubles, call on Jesus. Got a little cell phone there. Jesus, help. And I just kind of keep it like the people today. They have those things just hooked on them all the time. Jesus, help again. Help, help, Jesus. He looks big. Oh, get him. And you just keep hooked up to Jesus the whole time. Hallelujah. He's big. Hallelujah. He's big. And Jesus will take care of you. Jim, are you praising me? Barely. Praise me a little louder. I can hardly hear you. Hallelujah. 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 He's hurting me right now. Jesus, could you come right early? You're late. And Jesus actually always shows up on time. And you begin to rejoice because after a while you figure out how Jesus does. He has a little sense of humor, which is to, you know, kind of put you to the test to see if you really believe. And you usually have to go to number one and say, okay, I don't. And then he goes, it's all right, I forgive you. And then he fills you with the Holy Spirit and he does it. It just has that little way of always coming a little bit late. Have you ever noticed that about Jesus? He's never on time or even right. When, you know, whenever you really want him to come through, it's kind of like Jesus. I read in your book that you come right early. It is past early. We are now into late. In fact, you are overdue. Do I have to remind you? And Jesus goes, how you doing, Jim? No, how you doing, Jim? You get here right now and do it. Right now, I'm running out. I'm running out of patience. I'm running out of excitement. I'm running out of worship. I'm just running out. And he goes, okay, well, tell me when you're done. I know what he's going to do. And Jesus just waits till you're dead. And when you don't have any more peeps, that's when he comes through. And then you're so exhausted and so tired, you don't even notice that he's doing anything. Hallelujah, yes, praise the Lord, yeah, thank you. And you just, I always come back, and it's always been a great trip, but I'm so tired and so exhausted, I can't remember anything. How did it go? Fine. You know, and you're just tired after jet lag and everything else. You know what I'm saying? You go and you fast and you pray and you know it's going to be of God and it's going to be of the Holy Spirit. And when you get there, you're always, because you think there's a little bit of glory, a little bit of excitement. But actually, the truth is, he takes perfect care of you so that you don't have to, but he doesn't want you looking and checking and enjoying it. He just wants you to do what he said to do. Do you understand? And you're not going to get any extra little bonus on that. Just do what he said. Die. You're there for somebody else. Hallelujah. We're done. By the way, you're perfected.